Good morning. I hope those weren't just words we were singing, but that you truly believe that there are greater things to be done in this city. You know, that's one of the things I love about going through our Gideon series, is that the God we serve is a God that's meant to be a part of our everyday life. The things that are found in the Word of God are meant to be things that we hear can say, I experienced that, because our God is not just God, but He is personally our God. Amen? Amen? And there are greater things to be done in this city. Well, last week in our series in Gideon, I left off where we're on the brink. Gideon is on the brink of attacking 135,000 men with how many? Either he's a fool or God is with him. And I share that there'll be those times where God has called us to do the absolute unthinkable. Those times where we will look foolish, not only in the eyes of the world, but at those times where God will call us to do something where we will also look absolutely foolish, even in the eyes of the Christians. And either way, where if you know that God is calling you, you want to be sure that you do it. There's nothing that can become more like a death trap than the wrong type of fear, such as the fear of the world and what people might think, or if for that matter, even what Christians might think, when you know God has called you to do something. We need to make sure that we pursue it and do it. From a human perspective, God does not always take us down the safest and wisest route when it comes to solving a problem. Why? Because not only will that not bring him the most glory, but it's usually during those times in which the greatest kind of faith, as incredible faith, can be birthed within God's people, and that too is what he wants to accomplish. A faith that will become so strong within us that it will become kind of like a reserve faith for future battles that God will have us engage in. A faith that becomes so pronounced in us that by the time God is done doing his work in us, like it happened for Gideon, when it's all said and done, not only will the world know, as the Midianites found out, as the Amalekites found out, that the God of Gideon is God, but that they'll also know that your God is God and that you are his servant and he is your God. Amen? Amen? The second point was, when you have a direct command from God, do not subsidize it with a backup plan. I shared that when we're not sure what God's will is and we're kind of testing the water, that can be okay then, where there can be a plan B. But when you know that you know God has given you a directive, that you pursue it and that you do it without worrying about having to have a backup plan. When God had Gideon dismiss 9,700 men, he did not have them waiting behind the enemy lines in case they got in trouble to rescue them. He had them go home. There was no one to come rescue Gideon should he fail. Why? Because when it comes to the direct commands of God, if we will do what he says, you won't fail. And third point was, the story, to a very large degree, is about limited resources. God purposely limited Gideon's resources. When we obey God with our limited resources, what God does is he often allows those limited resources to accomplish more on less than we ever thought possible. Kind of like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He causes limited resources to double. He causes them to triple. He increases its buying power and their ability to provide for us. And then the last point I shared came from the fact that Gideon was obviously getting some cold feet. He was starting to second guess himself in this whole situation since he only had 300 men. And so the Lord sends him out on a reconnaissance mission. where he sneaks up at night up to an enemy outpost. And the Lord told him, if you'll do this, when you hear what they say, you'll be encouraged. And so Gideon does it. He sneaks up with his servant, Purah, and he hears all of a sudden one of the Midianites saying, I had a dream where this barley loaf came tumbling into the camp and overturned our camp. And then one of the other Amalekites or Midianites then says, this can be nothing less than the sword of Gideon. And so now he's pumped. He's ready to go out. And I close with saying that some people have more encouragement and thus courage because they allow themselves to walk farther with God. And that was Gideon. And God is still looking for Gideons. And I can promise you this. God wants us to have our Gideon moment where we know it was God as we submitted to what he was calling us to do. And by the way, we're going to turn to Judges chapter 7. And in this battle, this is where the Gideon organization ends up naming themselves after Gideon. I'll start by reading verse 16 through 24. That's Judges chapter 7. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Now, I'd like to stop there just for a second. And I'm sure you've already noticed on our screen where it says trumpets in your Bible, that it really wasn't trumpets. It was this. It was a ram's horn that is called a shofar. These were commonly used, to gather the people if there was an important announcement that needed to be made. Sometimes it was used to gather people to the synagogue, and kind of like in our Western civilization, when you imagine the cavalry going forth and they sound the trumpet, it was also used as a battle cry. Verse 17, Gideon says, watch me. He told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and then smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. And they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 21, while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 pursued, or 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord asked the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with the sword. The Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn to each other with the sword. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. And our first point comes from verse 17, where it says that Gideon said to the men, follow me. A true man or woman of God has an instilled God confidence about them. And because of it, they're able to emanate a contagious faith that spreads throughout the camp. It excites, it stirs up the faith of the people all around them. They sense that he or she has the leading of God. And because of it, it seems to exemplify a strength, a peace that allows them to be able to go forth, not just in times where it's needed, but even in the most daring times. All of this helps reveal to the people that he or she has heard from the Lord. That's why they have confidence. And that helps them to be able to step forth and say to the rest of the people, let's go. It's time to do a work for God. For our God is again with us. We need that right now in the United States. Our own president has referred to Christianity as being a past thing, and I'm sure many of you have picked that up. when he called it post-Christianity. And the sad part about that is he's right. He is right. Our nation right now has become a post-Christian nation. And it's a part of the reason why I say God is needing more people willing to listen to his voice, submit to what he is saying, and allow them to be raised up like a Gideon. People who can take the lead, like Gideon, who said, "Follow me." Like Jesus said again and again, "Follow me." Gideon says to his men, "Follow my lead." And so it is true. God is raising up people right now. They too are able to say in a similar way that they have a confidence. Others are able to see within them, almost as if it's just a secret confidence, the way they walk, the way that they talk. They seem to have this natural inspiration for leadership. And the beautiful thing about it is those who are willing to follow them can sense also that it's not a self-confidence, but it's a God confidence that came about only as they encouraged themselves as in the Lord, and also because there were times they had to force themselves to obey despite the fear. There are times in which God will not always take the fear factor that's involved in a situation that we're confronted with. Times where he'll not always take that out of our lives, so that when it comes to its end and we see that it was God, we all the more become thankful. We all the more are protected from when people give us compliments from becoming heady. The fear that is involved in such experiences help us to stay humble and better able to remember that it wasn't our hand, but it was God's hand. And those times you need some fear, for it will preserve within you a right spirit and keep you at a right place with God. And as odd as it may seem, despite the fact in general we do not like fear, we should be able to rejoice in it, because it is a good thing for us to experience, as it keeps us where we need to be, at a right place in our heart with him. But there are also those times, like we see here with Gideon, where God allows us to go forth without fear. And the reason we can is because we can say to ourselves, "I can go forth because I know that you are with me." And we end up like it says in Proverbs 28:1, where the righteous are able to go forth bold as a lion. For those who follow or are willing to become such leaders or are willing to follow such leaders, there seems to be a special place of solace, a special place of serenity that provides one's spirit an ability to be able to go forward with them. And that's a part of the reason why God is wanting to instill and develop this type of leadership within us. A leadership, again, not based on self-esteem, but on the confidence of knowing that God is our God. And to him be the glory, lest we end up with the vanity of men, a vanity which often leads to power struggles, discord, versus the humility of God that becomes instilled in his leaders. And because of it, we end up instead with peace, and we end up instead with life and with victory. And may we as God's people be willing to submit whatever God is allowing or whatever circumstance to unfold in our life. Let him do it, because in the end, if you'll remember this, you will become a man or woman of God in a critical hour in which he will be able to use you with his spirit and power and might. Second point comes from verse 19. The obedient of God obtain wisdom of God, and with that, the strategy and leading of God. In verse 19, we're told that Gideon attacked in the middle of the second watch. Many believe that this was somewhere close to 10 to 12 o'clock. And I say that because the night was actually divided up into three sections back then. 6 to 10 was the first watch, 10 to 2 was the second watch, and 2 to 6 was the third watch. Later, when the Roman Empire came on the scene, that changed. They ended up dividing it into four sections, kind of like, if you would perhaps just picture, if we're on my wrist, four different watches. And we know this in part because Mark 6:48 tells us that when Jesus walked on the water to come help his disciples, that it happened in the fourth watch of the night. We need to keep in mind that as far as tiredness goes, Gideon picked probably one of the best times that he could have, somewhere between about 11 and 12. Back then, we got to keep in mind that they often went to bed much earlier than we do today, and the average person woke up a lot earlier than today. Plus, their days were filled with a lot more physical work. So when Gideon ordered this attack, it was about the time in which they would be the most exhausted, a time in which many of them had already been in bed and probably asleep for at least somewhere between 2, 3, maybe 4 hours. Secondly, this strategy was absolutely brilliant and nothing short of brilliant. Imagine if you're the enemy. You've had perhaps about 3 hours of sleep, and then suddenly you hear not just a trumpet blowing, but you hear hundreds of trumpets blowing. From your experience, you know that that trumpet is a military call for war. You jump to your feet. You look out into the darkness, and again, you see 300 torches lit. And just imagine, they're on three sides all around you. As these horns are blowing, it's echoing off the walls. Because remember, they're in this valley. These men were probably divided up into groups, I'd say of at least 50 feet apart. And keep this in mind. Behind every torch that you see, and there's 300 of them, in your mind, there's a multitude of soldiers behind each one of those. To see that kind of thing unfolding in the middle of the night of these men rushing towards you would certainly terrify any army. What compounds their fear is when they hear, with this crashing of the clay pots in unison, the men yelling out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Some have wondered if perhaps Gideon was becoming a bit vain and receiving some glory for himself. But I don't think so. I think what he was actually doing was playing off of their fears concerning the rumors that were most likely spreading throughout the camp concerning this dream that was interpreted with this barley loaf that tumbled into the camp and turned everything over, and interpreting it as being Gideon having victory over them. Remember, too, that great emphasis was placed on dreams. And so this all the more instilled a fear within this camp that the chances would most likely be good that something bad will happen in regards to this night. Add to that, as I said, that this crashing of all of these pots when they come rushing down and they have this feeling that the camp is already being overturned. Many of them believing that they're already in the camp. What does it produce? It produces this human stampede that would create among them a stampede that would cause all the more to think the battle is on, they're here, we must fight. In this confusion, they're beginning to mistake allies as enemies. For remember, it wasn't just the Midianites and the Amalekites. Last week I shared with you in Judges chapter 7, verse 12, it also told us that a host of people from the east came and joined forces with them. So now if there was any suspicion brewing in your heart that these people from the east might join forces against us, this would certainly all the more cause them to think that this is what has happened. This fear begins to swell and it begins to spill over, affecting the entire camp where they no longer know the difference between friend and foe. For those who think they can escape, there's only one way, and that's to the east. And Gideon had that designed so that they would head out the very same way in which they came in. As they flee, Gideon sends out messengers to the tribes of Ephraim to get them to try and come and help them. And as a consequence, not only do they end up destroying their enemies. They are able to take back the precious land, including the rivers of Jordan. And although we didn't read it, they ended up executing two of the top leaders of the enemy. And so from beginning to end, this was a brilliant plan, brilliantly executed. But notice this. Nowhere in the text, and all the series that we have done, does it ever show that God told Gideon or explained to Gideon his plans from A to Z. Gideon began to see the plan of God unfold with each step he took in obedience to God. That's what happens for us. And this is what often makes the difference between a Christian who gets to that high point with God where he wants them to be and being able to experience the anointing and the power and the victory versus those who never get there. There are some Christians who won't allow themselves to go to that next step. They're holding back on God because they want to see the whole plan unfold first before they'll obey. God says, no, obey me, and with each step, you will get the next leading. There seems to be a consistent pattern in the Bible when it comes to the women and men of God that in dangerous times, if they will obey, and with each step they get more wisdom, with each step they get more of an unfolding of God's plan, with each step they begin to understand better the strategy of God. And this is definitely why some people end up with this uncanny ability to be led by God versus those who always seem to be held back and limited. Jesus said, he who loses his life will find it. A part of losing your life is not having to know the next step, but obeying God in faith. And that's when you find it. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned out of Acts chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, there we're told about Stephen facing a very dangerous time in which he became a martyr. But during that time, he proved to be a very daring, a very brave man as he held his ground in obedience. And the text revealed to us that he ended up with such an anointing that although there were many people who were vehemently opposing him, they couldn't stand up against the wisdom or the Spirit of God. May we be that kind of people. Amen? Please hear me. We are in an hour where God is looking to anoint. God is looking to have a people who will become brave and rise up and say to themselves, I can do this because my God is God. He will provide the anointing. He will provide the help. He will provide anything and everything if I need, if I will just but obey him. I truly fear it's a part of the reason why Christianity is being trampled down on, why the world is having victory. Because the truth of the matter, God isn't any weaker. God doesn't change, but God's people have changed, where they're not walking with the kind of commitment that we see in the Bible. I'll tell you, if we're going to exit this world, wouldn't you rather exit this world with the confidence of God, with the presence of God, with that sense of him being there, and because of it, you can't help but have courage. Even if you have to face death, you're able to. And even if it came to that, wouldn't you rather exit this world that way? All of a sudden, next step, you're in the kingdom of God. Versus some who are cowardly, some who are holding back, some who are never, ever able to experience what God wants to have unfold in their life. God has a dream for each and every one of you. Please hear me. He has a dream. He has a purpose. But we have to be willing to be faithful enough to obey with each step that he's wanting to take us. Joseph in the Old Testament, because of the hatred that was spawned by his brothers, ended up selling him as a slave to Egypt. Despite that, he kept his faith. He kept his morals. And when needed, he said no, such as to Potiphar's wife. Although innocent, he suffered affliction. Although innocent, he ended up in prison. But he remained faithful. And what happened in the end? God rescued him. brings them before Pharaoh. There's a dream that can't be interpreted. And Pharaoh finds out that there's a man who's in prison where the word is spread. He's able to interpret dreams. And by this spirit, he is enabled to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Genesis chapter 41, verse 39. Pharaoh, speaking to Joseph, said this. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you." And then in verse 40, "You shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders." There is this pattern in the Bible that when people are willing to be daring, willing to obey, despite that the odds are stacked against them, that when it's all said and done, God has been able and does the miraculous, such as he did with Joseph, where he became the right-hand man of Pharaoh. These types of people end up led by the Spirit of God, and they often end up with the wisdom of God. Is that not what Pharaoh said of Joseph? He said, "There is no one discerning and as wise as you." Is that not what happened to Daniel, where he became known as a very wise man in the kingdom of Babylon? Gideon is that kind of man who in dangerous times obeyed God, and because of it, he received wisdom. He received the strategy of God, able to pick out what was the best hour to attack the camp. Wisdom in letting his enemies hear the name Gideon. So it reinforces their fears that was already spreading throughout the camp. Wisdom in dividing up the 300 men into three different groups, with each having torches lit behind them. Wisdom in the element of surprise. All these instructions were not necessarily spelled out step by step, but when people obey God in dangerous times, the Spirit of God leads them. And they end up with the wisdom of God. Lastly, sometimes, and this should almost sound a bit familiar, there's something about the blowing of trumpets and a shout that is associated with victory in the Bible. If you would, please turn your Bibles. Joshua chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 2 through 5. Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. Joshua is the man who took over leadership of the Hebrew nation after Moses died. In this section, he's been given orders that he's to take the city of Jericho. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets.'" And notice, it says, instead of trumpets, your version might say ram's horns in front of the ark. "On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." By the way, let me give you a little side note. It just verifies how the Bible is the Word of God and you can trust it. There was a time in which professors would sometimes make fun of those who believe in the Bible and being God's Word. And one of the examples they used was this. Because most walls, when they're being built, say that this is a wall of a city, they're built and designed sometimes that just sometimes maybe have a slight lean against them. But never do the walls fall out. And so they said this could never have happened. It's ridiculous. On and they went. Young men and women in colleges wondering, can I trust the Word of God? Beginning to have their doubts until they found the city. And F.W. Albright says, and he's an archaeologist, just as the Bible said when they found the city, the walls had fallen out. But this Gideon has his men blow the horns and shout. And now turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here's the association for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes the return of Christ and what many refer to as the rapture. We'll be reading verses 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout," or your version might say, "a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Why will the Lord, at his return, have this shout take place? And why this trumpet?" Verse 17. "After that, we who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Why a trumpet? Because when Jesus Christ returns, it's victory time for us. When Jesus Christ returns, we will rise up and we will defeat death. When Jesus Christ returns, the spoils of victory will be ours. When Jesus Christ returns, there'll no longer be any temptation with sin. There'll no longer be our being in subjection to the devil, telling us lies and deceiving us, and sometimes even haunting us with some past sin. The victory will be ours forever. And so when Jesus Christ returns, there is going to be this trumpet call, and it's a trumpet call of victory for the saints, as they will forever be with their God. Amen? In closing, when you do what God has called you to do, with it, you get a wisdom from God. With it, step by step, with every act of obedience, you'll begin to see and understand more clearly the strategy of God. When God calls you to do something and you don't have all the pieces, don't worry. God will give you what you need. Be assured of it. But whatever you do, don't pull back, because you can't see beyond the next step. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." May we be a people in whom God can take great pleasure, because we have made up our mind, even if we can't see beyond this present circumstance that perhaps is creating some fear, we're going to go forward because we know that he'll be faithful to give us what is the next step. Don't worry when you feel like you don't know what the next step is. When you know God is calling you to do something, be assured you will have the leading of his Spirit, the Spirit of God. Be assured that you can then be among those who, in one way or another, just seem to have this sense of an uncanny ability to lead, if we will continue to obey. That is how wisdom is often birthed. That is how we often end up becoming wise and wiser. And that is how we can become that next Gideon that God wants us to be. May we be that people. Amen.